Our reading this morning is Revelation chapter 21 on page 1249 in the Church Bibles, 1249, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Please do take a seat. We're in Revelation 21 and 22, and it's right at the end, isn't it, really? Page 1249 is where we are. Let's pray. So Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Dear Lord, as we think today about what will happen when you come, please help us to understand more of these things, as much, Lord, as you enable us to, and then help us to be ready. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it is the great question, the great unknown, that people all over the world would love to know the answer to. What happens when you die? What is the afterlife like? Or for Christians in particular, what is heaven like? Well, here in chapters 22 and 21 of Revelation, we finally reach the climax, the culmination of our exciting journey through Revelation. In fact, the finale of the whole of the Bible. And what we see here is a little bit different from the popular notions of heaven, because what we have is a complete renovation of our present universe. Of course, it's in the symbolic language of Revelation, but here is the most that we have about what is to come after Jesus returns. We're going to jump straight in this morning. There are three big things that we can see, and they're in the first three verses of our reading. We see in these chapters the new creation, the new community, and the new relationship. So first, let's think about the new creation. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So here is a whole new creation. Heaven, which here is referring to the skies, the stars, everything up there, and earth, the world down here. When the end of this age comes, we can look forward to a completely new, renewed, remade creation. But for that to happen, however, the old has to pass away. We missed it last week. What we were going to look at in chapter 17 to 20 is all about the destruction of the sinful and flawed old creation. The four enemies of God are thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. There is Babylon, the world city, symbolically standing for the cultures of the world who are against God. And then there was the beasts, Satan's terrible helpers, who represent worldly power united against God. And then there's Satan himself in chapter 20. And finally, the dead, all those people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These four enemies face the final judgment, called figuratively the second death. and the smoke of their punishment goes up forever. It is a grim few chapters, but necessary to happen in order for us to come to the new world today. It's a bit like those TV programs, I don't know if you like them, the ones like Grand Designs or Sort Your Life Out, where the guests have the chance to have their home completely renewed. But they start out, don't they, with all of their old stuff having to get thrown out, getting rid of what is old and decayed and useless. The old has got to be gutted so that this new house, this new life, can rise in its place. Well, that's what's going on here at the end of Revelation. The old is removed so that the new creation can come. As he puts it in verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. But it's not a complete and utter change from what was before. Rather, what we have is a perfecting, a complete renovation of what we have now. Now, we often think of as Christians, don't we, that our destiny is to go off somewhere else, to heaven. But the end, the ultimate destiny, is that the whole of this creation is going to be remade, but this time perfectly and permanently. A new creation, physical and real, in the same way that Jesus' resurrection body is physical and real. Now, the place to go back to understand this is right back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And there, what you see is a creation that is described as very good. Everything is in harmony. Harmony between man and woman, between humanity and God, humanity and the world. And the new creation we're going to see is a restoration of Eden, but 100 times better. In fact, it's what the whole Bible has been looking forward to, yearning for. The opening verses of chapter 22, describe this new world as a renewed Eden. Let me read a bit of it to you. Chapter 22, verse 1, if you turn over the page. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. Remember, there was a river running through the middle of the Garden of Eden. And it's flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Remember that? At the center of the Garden of Eden, symbolizing life forever. And it's bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Eternal life is there. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. In this new creation, all that is corrupt and evil is gone for good. No longer any curse. If you remember, that is Genesis chapter 3. The curse that came because of the rebellion of humanity against God. But that curse is now gone. And of course, it fell on Jesus as he died on the cross, the Lamb who was slain. And we saw in the reading, in the verses on the screen, that there's no more sea. And that, of course, is symbolic. Don't worry if you're a surfer or a sailor. The sea in Revelation is the image of the chaos of evil. And now it is gone. And there's more. As 21 verse 4 puts it, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Isn't it wonderful? And the new order. Everything is put to right. The river of the water of life is at the center of the city, and its water is watering everything. And the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. What a wonderful new creation this is. What an amazing future is in store. I don't know how you're doing at the moment. And what it is that is making life hard. What makes you cry or mourn at present. There are so many reasons, aren't there? Many difficult and challenging things. And we can't say that these things don't affect Christians, because they do. Christians get sick. Christians suffer. Maybe persecuted. And Christians die. Don't let anyone tell you that these things don't happen, because they do. And it's very clear, isn't it, from the book of Revelation. But this will not last forever. These things will pass away. Yes, our bodies will wear out in this world and stop working, but in the new creation, everything will be made new. So that's the first wonderful thing we see from the last bit of Revelation, the new creation. But who are the inhabitants? Well, that's the second thing we're going to see, the new community. Verse 2 of chapter 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The new community is represented by these two rather strange images that don't really kind of go together, do they? A city and a bride, both of them are symbols that we want to interpret and understand of the new community. Let's think about this first image, the city. Well, it is, of course, a deliberate contrast to Babylon, the worldly city. Revelation is a tale of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. And if you remember Babylon's origin in the Bible, it starts with the Tower of Babel. That was when the human race ganged together to try and build their way up to heaven in order to make a name for themselves. You see, Babylon has always represented humanity against God. But the New Jerusalem, do you notice, comes down out of heaven from God. That is really significant. He has prepared it. He has prepared us to be his people, his saved people. And this picture of city also speaks of fulfillment. Back in Genesis, the command to the original human race was to go out from the garden to multiply and to fill the world. And here in Revelation, the job is complete. The dimensions of this city, you see, are ridiculously large. Have a look at verse 16. It's 12,000 stadia wide and long, which means the perimeter of this city is about 5,500 miles. And that back then was the size of what was the known world in John's day. We're meant to see the fulfillment of God's plans. The world is full of his people. So who will be these people? Well, verse 6 of 21, they are those who are spiritually thirsty, those who long for God. Verse 7, they are those who have overcome. They've come through the trials of this life. They have not fallen for the temptations of this world. They've kept faith with God, and so can look forward to an inheritance and a place in God's family, as it puts it there, adopted as sons, which means heirs of the new creation. But of course it means that those who have not overcome, verse 8, those who are unrepentant will not have a place in this city. But what will these inhabitants, those who've made it, be like? Well, verse 11, the city will shine with the glory of God. And John is shown a series of images showing that this city is constructed of amazing pure gold and precious gemstones. It's about as beautiful a picture of a city as the ancient world could imagine. And did you notice, excitingly, it's all structured around the number 12. This is the key number, the number of God's people, the number of their completeness. So in verse 12, there are 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. In 14, 12 foundations named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it means all of God's people, old and new, are gathered together, not scattered and exiled anymore, but here together. And verse 24 reminds us it includes all nations. And finally, we see in this city the complete security of God's new community. The walls, they are ridiculously thick as well, 144 cubits. That would be, according to the footnote, about 200 feet thick. Ridiculous, isn't it? But of course, it's symbolic. 444 is 12 times 12. But we're meant to see, aren't we, this city is impregnable. It is completely secure. And verse 25, it's so safe that the city gates don't even need to close. When you look at the world's powerful cultures today, or the great world cities today, I know, like London or New York or Los Angeles or Tokyo, they seem so powerful, don't they, by comparison with God's church. They seem the strong ones, the impregnable ones. But we've seen in Revelation that the world city will fall, never to rise again. But God's people are secure. They will be like this new Jerusalem, safe and happy forever. So there's the new community. But there's also the image of the bride, which leads us to the last thing, the new relationship with God. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Think of all the times in the Old Testament when God made this promise to his chosen people. I will be your God, you will be my people. It's the great covenant promise. But time and again, God's people were unfaithful. And they failed. And it eventually led to exile in Babylon, of course. Remember Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept while we remembered Zion. And they weren't just missing home. They were missing God. They'd been sent away from him, cut off from him, just like Adam and Eve sent out of the garden. And they remained in spiritual exile from God until the time that Jesus came. That, of course, is the great news of Christmas. The exile is over. But it's not until the new creation that the great promises of God to dwell with his people come true. Now the dwelling of God is with men. They will be his people, and he will be their God. And this new relationship with God is also shown by another amazing feature of this city. It's 12,000 stadia wide and long. But did you notice it's also 12,000 stadia high? It's shaped like a cube. I don't know, do you remember what else in the Old Testament was shaped like a cube? Well, it was, of course, the Holy of Holies in the temple. The place where God said he would dwell in the midst of his people. But, if you remember, only one person could go in, and only once a year. And that was the high priest after lots of elaborate sacrifices. But now do you see the whole city is a perfect cube. The whole city has become like the Holy of Holies, which is why it says in verse 22, I didn't see a temple in that city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God is manifestly present everywhere in the city. everyone is as spiritually close to God as if they were in the Holy of Holies. And then, of course, there's the image of a bride. That is meant to show us the wonderfully close relationship between God and his people. It's also a contrast, because Babylon, the worldly city, is depicted as a prostitute. But God's city is his bride. And this is the true marriage that the whole of the Bible points to, because all of the earthly marriages that we have, think of Ephesians, it's actually saying that the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage is a little picture pointing us to that eternal relationship between God and his people. God as bridegroom, we as bride. And this is great news. This is great news for all who are experiencing imperfect marriage now, all who are experiencing no prospect of marriage now, or those who've experienced broken marriage now, because the real thing is yet to come. And in the new creation, the bride is perfected, and she has a perfect relationship with God. She is made perfectly holy and beautiful forever, and the relationship is consummated in the new creation. In this life, we can have a relationship with God. That is the best thing about being a follower of Jesus. We can experience it through prayer and praise, and as we receive from his word. And it is wonderful. And I hope that you have experienced it. If not, you can experience it by asking him into your life today. But, as Paul puts it in Corinthians, we relate to God now as if he is on the other side of darkened glass. We see him and hear him imperfectly. Perhaps you feel the mixture of joy and frustration of that relationship now. But when the new creation comes, as Paul says, we shall see him face to face. Just imagine it, seeing the Lord Jesus and God face to face. It'll be 100,000 times better than what we can experience now. Now, I am sure in the city of God, there will be wonderful reunions of loved ones. It'll be great. And there'll also be amazing healing of all of our wounds. That'll just be amazing. But the best thing, the main thing, will be seeing him face to face, knowing him fully, just as he knows us, and knowing his perfect love, worshiping and serving the perfect Lord and the Lamb. This is the great blessing of the new creation, God with us forever. Just have a listen again to chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is a future that could not possibly be better. What an amazing promise that we have in Christ. Well, what a wonderful way that would be to finish the Bible. But John, if you like, wakes up from his dream. He brings us swiftly back down to earth because we're not quite there yet. And the last bit of chapter 22 from verse 6 onwards is all about making sure we are ready for the end. And just in brief conclusion, here are the two things that he calls us to do as we wait. And it's simply to worship and to wait patiently. Have a look at chapter 22, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with the brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. That is one of the key messages of this book. Keep worshiping God. It's full of worship, isn't it, in fact? Full of worship songs. We might look foolish now, suffering for God, but don't compromise. Even being martyred now, from the standpoint of this world, is a complete waste. But from the standpoint of Revelation, it makes complete sense. Because we're guaranteed a place in this city. Worship God alone. And so wait patiently for his coming. Three times in these last verses, he reminds us. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." We're not in the New Jerusalem yet. We're still in Babylon. We are exiles in enemy-occupied territory, and it is hard living for King Jesus here. But it won't be for long. So just keep going. Keep waiting patiently for him. As we can see in this glorious vision, it is totally and utterly worth it. Everything is totally worth it to be with him forever. So let's encourage one another today. Let's encourage one another this Christmas. And let's pray that the Lord will give us all the strength that we need to keep faithful to him. Let's pray now together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have been pleased to give us this amazing vision, this picture of the new creation, of the new community, of the new relationship we may have with you. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for it. Please help us today. Help us today. If anyone here has not yet received you, help them to do that, Lord. And help us to worship you and to wait patiently. In Jesus' precious name, amen.